Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this your word, that as we look at this life of Jonathan, a life that was cut short, but a life which I think we see had a huge impact in both his humility, his faith, and indeed his support and leadership. And Lord, we pray that we might see the practical things today as we look at this wonderful story of how Jonathan conducted himself and how he conducted himself in the light of your word. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a bad time in Israel. Saul had been king for some point at this time, some period of time. And we have seen that he has not turned out to be a good king. After a sort of somewhat encouraging start, things have really faltered. And it's quite clear that he's not the Lord's man. And actually, just, you know, sort of previous to the passage I read, we note in chapter 13, verse 19, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and repointing goads. It's such a sad state that the Israelite army, which was about 3,000 at one time, has, as we see, shrunk down to about 600 men. And actually, as we saw at the end of that reading, there's some sort of indication some of them have literally gone over to the Philistines. It's not good at all. What does this tell us? Well, it would say probably there's a real lack of confidence in Saul as a king. And we see, we have some evidence of that as we look at this reading. But the centre of this marvellous story is Jonathan. I can remember very, very clearly learning to swim. We used to go to the swimming baths once a week when I was at primary school. And I can remember that the first thing you did, you used to get stripes for them, you could swim on your swim, sew on your swimming costume, was, you know, the width, which isn't very far. Now, I would start swimming across, and by halfway I would stop, my feet would go down and I would put them on the ground. And the thing was that I knew what you were supposed to do. But here's the thing, isn't it? Knowing and doing are two different things. And there came the point where I just thought, well, this is ridiculous. I will force myself. I know how to do this. It works for half a width. So therefore, logically, it should work for the whole width. Well, once I did that, I was off. There were various things you could do. I never got the further distances. I wasn't fast enough swimmer to do it in the time allotted. But Tracy will tell you, if we go on holiday now, I will sometimes swim for hours, literally, go out in the sea and just disappear for an hour and a half and swim around happily. Big difference, isn't there, between knowing and doing. And this is something that we see in Jonathan. He's not just someone who knows. It's not just he knows God's law or he knows his Bible, what we'd call the Old Testament, particularly well. He's someone who acts on it. He acts on the knowledge he's got, just as I had to learn to do when I was learning to swim. And we see at the start of this passage that a detachment of Philistines has sort of moved and gone to the pass at Mishmash. And this seems to be in some way that they're restricting Israel from what Israel would want to do. And so Saul's out with the army. But as we see, not much is happening. Not much is happening at all. Well, I've got 3 points, all to do with Jonathan. Jonathan's attitude, Jonathan's leadership, and Jonathan's secret. Because actually, the first two don't work unless we understand his secret. So first, Jonathan's attitude. He acts. He does something. I think one of the things that is interesting about this is that he does this without telling Saul. Now, why was that? Well, I think actually as we look through the passage, it's very, very obvious. Saul has no intention of doing much at all. Indeed, right towards the end, when it's clear that something's happening over on the Philistine side, what is Saul doing? Saul's sort of talking to the priest. And, you know, it all sounds very wonderfully religious and everything, but actually it's not achieving anything. And actually, in the end, they finally get their act together and join the battle. There's Jonathan. He's actually started the battle and he's actually doing very well. And Saul is just procrastinating, isn't he? Now, I think one of the things about Jonathan acting is this, and I love his attitude, because he doesn't sort of place anything on what the Lord should do. And I think that's sort of very interesting. The terrain is not good. You know, it's interesting that these two cliffs are mentioned. One's called Boaz and the other's called Sinner. And the actual translation of that is slippery and thorny. You know, it doesn't look a great place to stage an attack, does it? But I think the thing about Jonathan is this. He does understand that they are to fight the Lord's enemies. Now, that's a big thing, you see. It's not Jonathan or Saul's battle. It's the Lord's battle. And he works on that. And I think the thing is, he is looking for an opportunity, despite the difficulties, he is looking. This is, in a sense, isn't it? This is the tentative prayer, where we are sort of sometimes looking to an action. We feel that the Lord wants us to do something, but we are looking for the Lord's will. I think it's very interesting, Jonathan's first words, verse 6. Jonathan said to his young armour bearer, "Come, let us go to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." You see, there's no condition on the Lord to do anything. But doesn't this sort of trigger a memory? It does for me. Because in chapter 17 and verse 26, David says this. David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" These are God's enemies. These are people who demand a reaction. And I think, you know, we'll be looking at how, you know, David and Jonathan formed this friendship. And I think the thing is, they're drawn from the same cloth, aren't they? Jonathan knows action must be taken. David is just sort of almost, I think, in, you know, amazed that no one is doing anything, because these are God's enemies. They realise, don't they, this is about God. and God's honour. It's always struck me, you know, David doesn't say, Jonathan doesn't say, who is this uncircumcised fellow that he defies the armies of Israel? No, it's the armies of the living God. And he realised unless he acts on God's behalf, then God will work through him. So Jonathan basically is a person like this. He knows that without any action, God could act, but it's unlikely he will, because most of the time, God actually carries out his work through his people. How did you first come to know the Lord? I'm guessing someone spoke to you about it, or you were handed a booklet, or something like that. There was some way in which someone conveyed something to you, whether they spoke to you or not, or they were praying for you. Who knows? But that's always the case, isn't it? Jonathan realises it's the Lord's work, not his, but he also realises if he does nothing, he probably ought to expect nothing as well. So that's the first thing, Jonathan's attitude. Second, Jonathan's leadership. He is inspirational. There's no other word for it. He is absolutely inspirational, because look at his armour bearer. What might you think the guy's going to say? This is completely insane. You're going to do a one-man raiding party against well-defended Philistines. Let's face it, they're up here, there. We're down here. This is suicide. Verse 7. Do all you have in mind, his armor-bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan inspired people because of his faith. Because he would actually look to do the world's Lord's will, he is inspirational. It's good, isn't it, if we have a mindset that inspires others. One of the things I try and do in the morning now is that I always like to flag up a few things for prayer. And if I talk about what I've been doing on the doors or something like that, it is not to say, aren't I clever and aren't I good at doing it? It is to encourage you that the work's getting out there. And when, you know, the weather comes good, we haven't done it recently, I haven't invited people out, because half the time I don't know whether it's... The weather's been so bad for the last few Saturdays that it's been wonderful when I've gone out and it's been all right, but you don't know whether to invite people. But the wonderful thing is I'm encouraging you so that people might want to join in. And I'm sure we all will later. We'll be doing things together as the weather gets better. That's what I want to do. Now, Jonathan does that. Jonathan's an inspiration to us to do that, isn't he? But here's the thing. Jonathan focuses on the Lord's guidance. Look at verses 8 to 10. Jonathan said, come on then, we will cross over to... towards the men and let them see us. If they say, wait until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Here's the thing, you see, Jonathan's leadership is dependent on prayer. He's done his tentative prayer. Lord, we're going to go over. We're going to put ourselves in a position. Lord, show us what you want us to do. You see, there's certain things we know, don't we, before we pray. It's like evangelism. The evangelism we've been doing recently, and evangelism up to Easter. We know we've got to do it because the Bible commands it. But we pray for the Lord to be our focus in it. We pray to be focused on him and might offer sort of prayers up as to what we might do and how we might do it. One of the big things we've been doing is very much just, I think, rejigging what we do in terms of outreach as a church in the last few years. And some of it we have decided works well, and there's other things that we've decided to change a bit and do slightly differently. But Jonathan is completely focused, and he does this because he's looking, and he's been looking for an answer ever since he first sort of offered that tentative prayer. And here it is. He's seen it. Right, now's the time. Let's put it into practice. Let's see. Well, we know what happens, don't we? The Philistines think, well, this is a bit of a laugh. You know, literally, these Hebrews are crawling out the holes they were hiding in. Well, you know, they've been hiding, and there's only two of them, so this isn't going to be too much trouble, is it? But here's the thing, isn't it? Jonathan's secret, our third point, is he knows his Bible. Jonathan knows Deuteronomy, the book of the law. You might want to flick with me. If not, doesn't matter. I'll read it out. But Deuteronomy 28 and verse 7. These are the blessings for obedience. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Jonathan knows that, doesn't he? So he's going to put himself in a position where he's obedient to the Lord, and so he expects and sees that the Lord is going to bless. See, this is the other thing. I said he was a man of prayer. What was his prayer based on? Scripture. It was based in Scripture. And so, as we said, God acts. We see Jonathan climbs up and his armor bearer is sort of fast behind him. And what happens? Verse 14, in that first attack, Jonathan, his armor bearer, killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. You know, they're creating absolute havoc in the Philistine army. It's really sort of coming together, isn't it? They are blessed because they act and pray according to Scripture. And isn't that a big, big contrast to what we see next? God acts on behalf of them, panic strikes, and we see in verse 15, the ground shook. There's a little bit of proof of God's blessing, the icing on the cake. God throws that in just for good measure. And here's the thing, isn't it? The person writing the book said it was a panic sent by God. And while all this is going on, Saul is sort of doing a quick head count of the army and calling for the priest, bring the ark of the God. It all sounds very spiritual and very good, doesn't it? And while he's getting ready for a little ceremony or whatever they're going to do, there's absolute sort of, you know, panic breaking out in the Philistine camp. And only when they notice it does Saul say, withdraw your hand. Let's contrast that. Jonathan acted. He had his tentative prayer. It was answered. He was looking for God, how God would act, not necessarily how he would act, and he acted on it. He was moving forward all the time. What we see here is procrastination the whole time. And that's actually something very, very easy for a church to get into. Some years ago, I think I've mentioned that a while back, but it's a good example, it fits the occasion, so let's use it again. There were a couple who were invited by a friend who was at my home church, St. Peter, to be counsellors at the Billy Graham crusade, just back in the 80s. They were at the local Methodist church, so they came along, and Wallace Benn was pastor then, and he was doing the introductions and stuff, and they, being Wallace, it was so gospel based, they suddenly realised they weren't Christians, and they became Christians. And they then were told by Wallace that he didn't want to steal them away from the church, but the end came for them when they had a church meeting about should they be reaching out to people in the community. Well, for a start, I think about 7 people turned up. And the consensus was, well, people know where we are. That was not Jonathan's attitude. It was Saul's attitude. Well, we've kind of got 600 men, we're kind of mobilised, and we're kind of going to ask the Lord for what we might do, you know, but let's do a fancy prayer, you know, let's get the effort out and do the big stuff. Jonathan doesn't do that, does he? He prays and he acts accordingly, tentatively putting himself in a position where the Lord is going to answer and guide him. You see, here's the thing, just a side point, but it's an interesting point. Abijah, the priest, was actually from the rejected line of Eli. So he wasn't a very good priest. He wasn't a priest that the Lord approved of in the first place. You know, I suppose Saul thought a priest is better than having no priest. I don't know what he thought. I do know that even though it's got a sort of religious or spiritual coating, it's basically an excuse for doing as little as possible. Well, eventually Saul gets it together. And in verse 20 we see they assemble, they go into battle, and they found, you see, this is what the Lord's doing and what Jonathan's been doing on behalf of the Lord. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. You see what's going on here? Because of Jonathan, the Lord has taken over and he's fighting the battle for them. They just turn up, sort of, you know, to join the party. And it says, those Hebrews had previously been with the Philistines and gone up with them to their camp, and presumably had deserted, went over to Israelite, who were with Saul and Jonathan. And then you get verse 22. They're all turning out, aren't they? They finally get it together, but actually, the implication is that the battle's pretty much done. The Lord's fought it. And basically the summarisation that the writer makes is in verse 23. So the Lord rescued Israel that day. I think that's an interesting word. Rescued. Not aided. Rescued Israel. But the Lord did it because his servant was a faithful leader of the people. That's what we see here. Jonathan's leadership, just like it was with the armor bearer in the end, it was inspirational. It was an encouragement. You know, I think one of the things that I've often discovered is that when sometimes the word is preached in such a way, accurately, you know, glorifying God, you often find lukewarm Christians can get very, very encouraged, or actually step up a bit in their spiritual status, as it were. I think that's one of the things that struck me more and more. You know, one of the things that I've often noted is that I preached here, and, you know, maybe like tonight, there's very few people or there, and you sort of sometimes wonder whether they're listening or not. And yet sometimes you get something back, or someone's been encouraged. I remember some years ago, I was preaching through Job. I don't think we had a huge attendance in the evening, but I was preaching through Job when I got to the Yahweh speeches towards the end. And I preached that. It's quite interesting because actually it was before we had the website. And I put the last sermon on. We actually recorded that and put it straight onto the website. But I was then able to put the others on much later. So this was after they'd been preached, sometime after. And, you know, I didn't know what the outcome of that was. What I did find later was I got a comment on the website, a very lengthy one. And the guy introduced himself as a guy, he said he'd been fit and active for many years, but the last 10 years or so, he was in a position where he was housebound. He had 6 carers come in each day, so he was in a bad state. I was wondering where this was going, because I literally preached, we've got to let God be God. I said that God did not consult to answer Job's questions, but he held himself up and said, can you be just like me? Can you do what I do, Job? It went on to say this. He said, I have never doubted that God loves me, but I have struggled with why I am in this state. Thank you for that sermon. I now know why things are as they are. I was humbled. I was humbled. I was really humbled. And he listened in. He couldn't get to church, so he listened in and he dropped comments occasionally. And it was a huge... It was one of these things the Lord sometimes uses an action in a way... I don't know what Jonathan thought the result would be. You might have thought it might be a hit and run thing or something like that. But the Lord used it. The Lord basically won the battle. Or as it says here, the Lord rescued Israel from themselves that day, I think, really. And this is it, you see, as I said before, and I want to sort of very much bookend it with this way. Jonathan knew his Bible, because let's go to another bit of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20. And verse 4, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. So Jonathan knew this. Once he got the okay from God, it was a done deal. This is one of the things we've got to do, isn't it? Take seriously the promises of Scripture. Do you know, this occurs to me, I was looking at it, and as I was reading it, I was thinking, my word, I can just imagine them, young soldiers, the young recruits in later years around a campfire, and an older veteran telling the story of Jonathan to inspire them and get their courage and, you know, give them confidence. This is what happens when we obey the Lord. This is what happens when the Lord fights for us. And I was very interested then to see that when I opened the next commentary, that's what someone suggested. You can imagine it was a story to encourage, to make them proud to be an Israelite and an Israel in the Israelite army, and to think of the great heroes of the past. How do we understand this today? We haven't got to go out and physically fight enemies, have we? Well, I'm going to take a key thing here. It's the Lord who fights the battles. It's the Lord who wins the day. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood to oppose us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Every one of Paul's readers would have got that. They knew what it was when the Roman general had a triumph. It meant that there was no doubt. No one could say, well, I don't think he really won that victory, because he would parade the captives and he would parade the booty and everything and stuff that they got from them and say, look, this is what we got from our campaign. And Paul uses that language to say, well, the battle's won. And you cannot doubt it. You are evidence that Christ has plundered Satan's kingdom. And how's he done it? By the cross. By the cross. That's a great sort of little lead into Easter, isn't it? And an encouragement for us as we think about the work of Christ and that precious work when he took our sins upon us. Our sins upon him. That, you know, we might be forgiven. It wasn't a battle we could win. And I think that's good, because Jonathan knew that. He knew he couldn't do anything unless the Lord sanctioned it. But he was a person who worked according to God's law. And that's what we've got to do, isn't it? We've got to be true to God's word if we are going to win people for Christ. But here's the thing again, and this is always a great relief to me. It's the Lord who fights the battle. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that you go ahead of us when we are faithful to your word. And you will prepare the way for us, just as you prepared the way for Jonathan. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you that this example of Jonathan's, which shows his faith and his trust, and the way that he would do nothing unless you sanctioned it, we thank you that that acts as an example for us to take your word very seriously. And we thank you that the greatest battle, the battle we couldn't win, the battle about our sin and having it lifted from us, has been won by your Son, who has plundered Satan's kingdom. So Lord, we pray that we might be those who take some inspiration from Jonathan, act according to your word, pray consistently, and always be looking for the prayers to be answered, so that we might be, as Jonathan was, proactive. Amen.